Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a joy to be gathered together. I thought it was going to be a much smaller crowd this morning, considering how many people are gone. The house is still amazingly full. Blessed to be here this morning thus far. Children's lesson and opening. And as I thought about patience and my own walk with patience, thank you, Brother Timothy, for sharing those thoughts. My own experience has been that the first step is to recognize it, as Timothy brought us to this morning. And then the next step for me has always been to deal with the words and actions of impatience. And then lastly, I find grace to calm my heart. And I think that's a pattern of life in many things. To acknowledge, to take responsibility, and to deal with what's ours to deal with. And God gives grace to change our hearts down inside. Let's rise to our feet for prayer. Our Father, this morning we bow our heads to you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being so unchanging, so faithful through all generations. Father, thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We beg for that to continue, God, that you would, by your Spirit, dwell with us and in us. Father, we pray that you illuminate your word and give life to your words. Father, we pray for those of us who are missing. Pray for the meetings in Dayton, God, that your Spirit would be there as well and move among them. Father, and grow your church. Purify your people. And Father, we pray for that here this morning, that as I endeavor to share your word, that you would give life to those words, Father, and help there to be understanding and, Father, ability to grow in our hearts and lives in this area. Father, bless us and be with us as we're gathered together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, if I had come up here this morning and stood here struggling to keep my balance, stumbling this way and that, almost falling, and then maybe completely falling and getting back up, and just having a constant struggle to just stay upright, you all would conclude that something's very wrong. And you would have two logical explanations for what's going on up here. One is that this platform is tremendously unsteady, unstable, and shaky. And therefore, I'm having to struggle to hold my balance, keep my balance. And therefore, I'm stumbling and falling. You could conclude that. Your other logical conclusion would be that something's very wrong with me. That the platform is indeed steady, stable, solid, but that something's wrong with me. Or maybe something's between my feet and the platform. Maybe one of those little wobble boards, whatever you call them. And the platform's stable, but something else is wrong. And the subject on my heart this morning is Christian stability. Christian stability. Not stability by itself. Not stability in and of itself. Nor only exclusively spiritual stability. Well, depending how technical we get, it all falls under that. But Christian stability. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." It is a good thing that the heart be established. And we go on and see, we could see some more things from this verse. There are certain things the heart is to be established with, and others that is not to be established with. But it is a good thing for the heart to be established. And of course, established, establish, all of that, same root word, stable, stability, Christian stability. Proverbs 4 and verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Let all thy ways be stabilized. Let all thy ways become solid and not shaky. As we go through this subject, I would like to look at who God is and where our true stability lies, where we find that, how important it is, the effects of not having this Christian stability in our lives, some of the things that can be wrong, the causes when we find ourselves shaky and blown about and moved about and on a roller coaster and doing well one day and in the bottom the next and on the top the following and just up and down and this way and that way. Look at some of the causes of that. And then lastly, I would like to look at just a few practical pointers on growing stability, on working with God to grow stability in our hearts and lives, Christian stability. And the first thing that we want to notice this morning is that God is stable. God is stable. God is steady and firm, and of course He is that foundation. He is that platform we stand on. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The stability and the unchangeableness and the firmness of God is a tremendous comfort in a changing, moving, shaky world. God is stable. Malachi 3:6, God says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God is steady and firm throughout all the ages. He has been that way. Throughout all ages to come, He will be that way. Our God is stable. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's feelings don't change Him from day to day. We don't come to God in the same posture one day as we did the day before and find God to be different. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. God's counsel hasn't changed. God is steady and stable, the same. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Those haven't changed. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And that hope is Jesus. And He's that sure and steadfast anchor that we have. And then lastly, Psalm 102, verse 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So God, even though the heavens eventually will fail, they'll be folded up and they'll be changed, God remains the same, and God's seed will be established, steady, firm before Him. Our God is stable, and God is our stability. In many ways, the stability we look at this morning is a person, and it's Christ. And all true and lasting stability comes from God. God is unchanging. He remains the same. Psalm 119:90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now we know that the earth is destined to change, and yet God established the laws of the universe, and they've stayed. And the stability we see in those laws of the universe, the sun and the planets and the And the galaxies comes from God. And all true spiritual stability is found in God. Not in mere self-improvement. Not in trying to make ourselves stable somehow so that we look stable. Not in mere self-discipline. Not merely in having other stable people as props around us. But all true and enduring stability is found in God. Comes from Him and must be found in Him. Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God only. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And so to find enduring and lasting stability without being on a firm platform and that foundation being Christ Jesus is not possible. There are stable people in the world, and we look at people in the world, we see stable people here and there, stable emotionally, stable financially, stable in many ways in their lives, self-disciplined, and yet it's not an enduring and a lasting stability unless it is built and rooted in the foundation of Christ Jesus, the unchanging one, the one in whom true stability is found. And so as we talk about stability this morning, we're talking about a heart condition, a heart fixedness that enables us to stand and stay steady in the midst of all kinds of winds, turmoil, waves, things not going the way we want them to. Catastrophes, crises, we'll look at that some more, but we're talking about a true anchored stability in Christ Jesus our Lord, not a put-on stability for others to see. A few principles of stability, both stability in general and spiritual stability. The first one is the principle of maturing or growing. You know, as trees grow, they stabilize. You have a little sapling that's tall and slender, and the wind blows it this way and that, and it sways. You try to climb a sapling like that, and whichever way you lean, it'll let you down to the ground. But the big oak, give that tree 80 years. And if you climb that tree, and it bends down to the ground, something's wrong. Maturity tends to bring stability. Something's wrong if that tree still bends over like it did as a small one. Now, as a building is completed, it stabilizes. You set the walls, set the trusses, and you put in some temporary bracing, but if you've been up on those trusses before the lads are on, the thing wobbles, it shakes. It's incomplete, it's new, it's young, it's small. But something's wrong if that thing still shakes when it's done. Yeah. Well, the baby's first steps. Baby gets up, wobbles around, a little like I was describing up here, wobbles around, tumbles over, the slightest little push or touch or even letting go of a toy, whatever it is, the baby tumbles over. But as we mature and we become strong and are adults, something's wrong if we still fall over that way. We say something's wrong. Something's not. Something didn't develop right. Stability comes with maturity. It's intended to come with maturity. And in a normal, healthy Christian life, stability also comes with growth. Ephesians says, growing up into Him. I had that scripture I wrote down. We'll look at it later. Growing up into Him. The principle of maturing into Christ and becoming more rooted in Him, more grounded in Him, and more stabilized in Him, more established in our foundations. Another principle, it's possible to be stable and yet not to be right. And we've looked at that before. Stability is not an end goal. It's something we're looking at this morning as a necessary thing. Let your heart be established. Let your ways be established. But simply being established doesn't make us right. Even as sincerity is a good thing, we appreciate sincerity when we see it. And we never down sincerity. However, a person can be very sincerely wrong.
Right.
Being stable does not mean we're right. Hebrews 13:9, the verse we read, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. It's possible to have our hearts stabilized on the wrong thing, around the wrong thing, on the wrong foundation. So another principle of stability is that stability is not by itself an end. It's possible to be stable and to be stably wrong. Another thing I think it's good for us to notice is that stability can be achieved even by those without God. A measure of stability can be achieved even by those children of the world. Through training, through self-discipline, through self-improvement, there are ways that stability can be achieved that leaves God out of the picture, and this is not a true stability. It's not the stability we wish to talk about this morning. Another thing is where stability is not stubbornness. And it's good for us to remember that this morning as we ponder. Stability is not stubbornness. And as we talk about stability, we're not talking about reserve and an unwillingness to be moved by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about an unwillingness to reevaluate our standing with God. We're talking about not being blown about, doubting our salvation one day, on top of the mountain the next, being very, very conscientious one day, very relaxed the next. Those kinds of things. Being doubting God's goodness, God's heart towards us one day because of circumstances or feelings, and being assured of them the next. This way and that way. The roller coaster. The wobble board. Excuse my throat this morning. So a few more principles on stability. God is the author of true stability, and He is directly involved in establishing us and making us stable. We see in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here we see that God establishes us. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Again, God being very interested and very able to establish us. Look to God for this. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And this word establish, again, same root word, stabilize you. God make you stable. So we see that. And then Romans 16:25, there's more. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. God has power to stabilize us. If we find ourselves on that roller coaster, on that wobbly board, and yet we know that we have started to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, God is able. He has power to establish us. But we see also in the Scripture that others are involved with this establishing, with this stabilizing in our lives. It's not merely God. He uses others. And of course, the source is still God. God told Peter in Luke, the disciple Peter in Luke 22:32, says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's the same word. Establish, stabilize your brethren. Command of Peter. Others have a part to play in this in our lives. We have a part to play in others' lives. Romans 1:11, Paul acknowledged this. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Paul was eager to be involved in the establishing, the stabilizing of the Roman Christians. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Once again, a minister of God being involved in establishing us, stabilizing us. And so again, when we find ourselves in the midst of instability in our soul, God is for us. God is working. God has power. And God has others to work. And lastly, we see that we are involved. We are involved in the establishing of our hearts. James 5:8, a command. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We have something to do with this stabilizing as well. Revelations 3:2, Jesus said to the church, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That word again is establish. Same word. Be watchful and establish the things that remain. Again, something for us to do in regards to growing this stability in our lives. Establish those things that remain. So what's a stable person look like? What are we shooting for here? In Psalms 112, we see the stable person, the established person. In 112 verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. A man whose heart is established who needs not fear. A man whose heart is established, and though sometimes emotions run haywire and circumstances in life are as unstable as they can get, yet he stays stable and firm in his heart. And there's a difference between the wind blowing this way and the wind blowing that way and our emotions going this way and that way, and yet knowing that stability of heart. There's a difference between that and the instability that we face. A night and day difference. Our emotions may still do funny things. Our feelings, our thoughts. And yet there's a stability of soul, a Christian stability that holds us. Stable, fixed, firmly established, not to be easily moved, shaken, or overthrown as a stable government. Too steady in purpose. Steady in purpose. Constant. Firm in resolution. Not easily diverted from a purpose. Not fickle or wavering. As a stable man, a stable character. Fixed. Steady. Firm. Not easily surrendered or abandoned. As a man of stable principles. Durable. Not subject to be overthrown or changed. 5. Placed so as to resist forces tending to cause motion or change of motion. And 6 is an interesting one. Designed so as to develop forces that restore the original condition when disturbed from a condition of equilibrium or steady motion. In other words, let the wind blow, let the tree lean, but it always comes back to its upright position. Beautiful pictures of stability, and I believe these fit very much with our subject of Christian stability this morning. The stable man, the Christian who is stable, will be stable in his walk with God. He'll be anchored, he'll be at rest, he'll be grounded in the simple, fundamental truths of God's Word. He won't be vacillating between the feeling of being extraordinarily super spiritual and then condemned and undone the next day, questioning the salvation. He'll rest in the fixedness of God's attributes, such as His goodness, or his mercy or any of God's attributes, the stable man is able and has come to the place where he can rest in the fixedness and the absoluteness of those attributes regardless of what comes along the way. In other words, when I see some new atrocity, devastating happening, I do not have to wrestle. If I'm stable, I do not have to wrestle through again whether God is good. That's fixed. That's stable. That's solid. That's embraced in the heart. The stable Christian is stable in the truth. Rooted and grounded in the truths of the Word of God, and he's not running for and embracing every new teaching or doctrine that comes along. And the stable man knows what he should allow, what criteria he should use, what he should allow to shake him up or not touch him. He's got discernment. 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." We see the stable man being established, stable in truth. The stable Christian is stable in relationships. Stable in relationships. He has a fair and balanced view of himself and others. He doesn't hold others too high and then is miserably disappointed when they fail. Years of friendship aren't undone by a single disappointment. The stable Christian is able to have stable relationships. He's stable in his daily walk of life. He's able to discipline himself. He is stable in his way of life. A stable Christian, established Christian, will steadily demonstrate a consistent vision and purpose for his life. You're not wondering one day, he's all into this, all into evangelism, all into evangelism. The weeds grow. The house is a mess. You're worried about his family. And then 6 months later, he's all into cleanliness as godliness. No, you see, the stable Christian, you'll see a consistent, steady aim and purpose and vision for life. Now that doesn't change. Not that God doesn't mold our vision and change it, but it's steady. It's not this way and that way. Stable in decision making and counsel giving. The established Christian, oftentimes you can predict responses. It's not a bad thing. Now he's willing to be persuaded. He's willing to be guided by the Spirit of God. But often you can almost make a prediction on what a response will be. Stable in counsel giving. It doesn't matter whether he's having a bad day or a good day on the counsel he'll give when I come ask him. He looks beyond that. It doesn't matter whether he's feeling exceptionally energized in one area or another, the counsel remains steady. Stable in decision making. The stable Christian will be stable in crisis. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. When afflictions come, when crisis comes, you can count on the established Christian to remain established. And he's stable when others are unstable. Why? Because he's standing and rooted on a foundation that is unmoving, unshaking, and stable. The stable Christian can stay stable when others are unstable. Again, this does not mean that this man is no longer moved and shaken by the Holy Spirit. We look for that. We long for that. We pray for that. The stability does not rule that out. It doesn't mean no more introspection and self-examination and questioning of our own hearts and motives. No. It doesn't mean that we no longer allow others to challenge us and to shake us up and to change us. It does not mean that we're no longer open to changing our mind. It simply means that our heart is established on God, on Christ. I think in this stability, it's easy for us to see the blessings that flow from it. Tremendous blessings that flow from a heart that's established. First in our own lives, a rest. No more of this breathtaking up and down and trying to stay upright. There's a stability there. There's a rest, a confidence. We have an anchor. There's a platform for steady and lasting growth instead of sporadic growth and then losses and growth and then losses. Blessings results in sound choices and a way of life that can endure to the end. And it results in blessings for those around us. It has a stabilizing effect. As it's inspirational to those around us. Others can depend on us. They don't need to try to decide whether we're discouraged before they come to us with a need or needing of counsel, and they have to put their feelers out and find out whether we're stable enough, whether we're in the right condition of mind to be able to give solid counsel. No, there's a dependability there, a steadiness there. Brothers and sisters, this stability brings a representation and a demonstration of who God is to our children. Those of us who are parents, I don't think we can overestimate this enough, the need to demonstrate God's unchangeableness, God's stability to our children. This stability brings credibility to our lives. It brings a platform for usefulness in teaching and giving counsel. And lastly, it is to God's glory. God is glorified by a Christian who is able to steadily fix his heart, establish his heart in the ways and word of God and walk that way. Consistently and steadily reflect his character and his stability. And just very quickly, it's not hard to see the losses of those who do not have this. It's not hard to see, it's easy to see the blessings, and it's also not hard to see the losses. And the definition of unstable is, of course, the opposite of stable, not steady in action or movement, not firm, not fixed, wavering in purpose or intent, lacking steadiness, apt to move, sway, or fall, liable to change or alteration, characterized by lack of emotional control. So there's losses in our personal life. Loss of peace. There's an anchor there and a platform there, but we cannot hold on to it. We find ourselves shaken this way and that, blown this way and that. Results in poor choices. In the middle of our instability, we desperately choose this or that and live with the results. It results in extra vulnerability to false teachers. First Peter speaks of those who beguile the unstable souls. False teachers that come and prey on unstable souls. This instability makes us extra vulnerable to deception and false teachers. And last in our own lives, to constantly live with this heart being not established brings weariness. Weariness, weariness, and not a good platform to endure to the end. There's losses for those around us. It's destabilizing to others, especially the youngers, to less mature Christians. Discourages others. As parents, there's possibly nothing more discouraging to our children than this instability, this undependableness, this way and that. It will discourage, confuse, and often turn them out of the way. Results in us giving poor counsel that is affected by how we're feeling at the moment or the current circumstances we find ourselves in. Our counsel is not dependable. It's poor counsel. Results in rapidly changing opinions. Sometimes we don't even know what we think anymore. And others certainly don't. It can result in wresting the scriptures. Peter talks about unstable souls that end up resting, turning, twisting the scriptures. And Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." We're not a good partner. We're not a good companion to others when we do not have this stability, this establishing in our lives. And then lastly, there's losses for the glory of God. We profess to follow Christ. We profess to be on that foundation, and yet we waver and falter. One day we profess to love Him, the next day we demonstrate that we love the world. Losses for the glory of God. And in saying these things, the blessings and the losses of being established and being yet not established, I wish in no way to condemn anyone. I think in many ways we all find areas in our lives that need more establishing. We all find our hearts needing more securing, more establishing. Furthermore, as a new Christian, we are more vulnerable. We need stable trees around us to keep us on track, to keep us upright. We need time to grow. We need the house to continue to be built. It's normal for stability to be a growing process, not for it to happen all at once. But when we find ourselves years, perhaps many, many years into the Christian walk, and yet we still deal with this roller coaster, this instability, this way and that, maybe we need to do some digging and understanding. So causes of this spiritual instability. And the first one is very obvious. When we're not on the foundation, Jesus Christ, we cannot have true spiritual stability. And I think the answer is obvious. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And when that's not our foundation, we need to make that our foundation. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is a cause for tremendous instability in lives. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll deal with this one first. I think it's one that, again, if this is the cause of our instability, there's repentance to do. There is inventory to take and deep soul searching to happen. A double-minded man is unsettled, unstable in all his ways. And I quote here, his opinions are fluctuating, so are his sentiments. Sometimes he is repenting of his sins, and sometimes he is repenting of his repentance. Sometimes the importance of the future overwhelms him, and sometimes he feels that nothing is worth thinking of but the present. The man is sometimes as serene as a May morning, and sometimes as sweeping as a cyclone. You can never know how he will receive you or how he will behave under certain circumstances. His instability imparts its changefulness to his countenance. While he is looking one way, his soul has gone another. His speech is ambiguous, his tone of voice wavering, his utterance now very rapid and now very slow. Sometimes he answers offhand and without reflection, and then he requires so much time to consider that the opportunity for speech has passed. He is untrustworthy in every department of life. That man cannot receive anything of the Lord. He cannot hold his hand long enough to have anything placed therein. And I would just like to say that I consider this double-mindedness a very different instability than what I've been getting at through this morning. And that instability that comes from being on the platform and yet not having our trust fixed, not having our heart fully fixed in the work and atonement of Christ, allowing circumstances to shake our peace. I consider that very different than this instability that seeks God one day and the world the next. That's double-mindedness. That's a heart that is divided. And you may be on the platform, but it's like that wobble board, whatever you call it, is under you. And the stability of the platform, the stability of the foundation does you no good. As long as that double-mindedness is between you and that platform. And it's characterized by having a tremendous desire for God and the things of God. Maybe on a Sunday, maybe at a Bible school, but then an equally strong desire for the things of the world a while later. This double-mindedness, brothers and sisters, and that needs to be repented of. We need to understand what that is and get that thing out from between us and the foundation. And furthermore, when that's a part of our lives, it'll roll us off that foundation. The first and last time I got on one of those boards of double-mindedness, whatever they're called. My ripstake, that's right. My feet ended up under a pickup truck in the blacktop, and my head was still sticking out. It's not, and you can learn. You can learn how to navigate, but let someone push you, let things in the terrain get a hold of you, and you will not be stable. Double-mindedness is like that ripstick between us and the foundation, and it will eventually move us entirely off that foundation unless we get rid of it. Brothers and sisters, double-mindedness cannot be fixed by attempting to grow in stability. Little things, doing little things, trying to grow in stability. Double-mindedness needs to be repented of. And then let us grow in becoming established. So I wanted to deal with that. Not being on the foundation, being double-minded, tremendous instability, and in many ways a different kind of instability that I would like to look at now. And that is, I've attempted to describe it, that roller coaster of our understanding and our belief of where we're at with God, the condition of our soul. I don't know if I'm describing that well enough, but I suspect if you're there, you know what I'm talking about. There's some causes for that too. And one can be a foundational lack of understanding simply of who we are and who God is. And I don't intend to go into that too much. But we need to understand our flesh and what it is, its propensity towards sin. And the fact that it still dwells in us, we still dwell in our flesh. And we need to understand where some of these ugly things originate from that we see in our lives. And we need to understand what God has done. We need to understand the new man with his power to overcome. We don't have time to go into all that, but sometimes there's foundational misunderstandings of who we are and who God is. And it's worth asking. It's worth seeking. It's worth turning to the Word of God and discovering what the Word of God says. Sometimes it's wrong trust. Trust placed in the wrong thing. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." Like a heath in the desert whose root doesn't go deep and who is tremendously affected by the current weather conditions. Whether it rains, it'll get green. When it dries up. The wind blows, tremendously affected by the things around us. And such is the man that trusts in things other than Jehovah God. And so sometimes we find ourselves looking to false props for stability. We look at the assurances of others, though those can be helpful. Or sometimes we turn to mystical ways of looking at the Scripture to try to build stability in our lives, and the circumstances of life and my feelings have me in a state where I don't know. Am I right with God or am I not? And so we pray and we open the Bible and we hope for a word, and it opens to, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we take that and we take it as encouragement to our heart, and likely our condition of heart is true, and likely it is that God is indeed well pleased with us. But what are you going to do when the next time it opens to the chapter that Esau found no repentance, though he sought it with tears? They're false props. They're false trusts. We dare not go there. I remember there was times when I did that. There's times when I prayed for signs. "God, if my soul is right, have this happen or that happen." Sometimes it does. We're propped up. We feel stabilized, but it's false props. What are you going to do when it doesn't happen? The Word of God is sure, but it's not to be used to divine in those areas. May God help us to allow the sure written Word of God to govern our thinking and be our foundation rather than these kind of feelings and mystical things. I would like to say there's one more cause of this instability in our lives that I would like to look at in a little more detail as we close. And that is instability that is connected to other instabilities in our lives. And I say that carefully, but I believe that it's something bears looking at in our lives when we find ourselves on this roller coaster and these uncertainties and in these desperations from time to time and then high mountains on the other. I think it's something that bears looking at. Often this kind of instability is connected with instability in other areas of our lives. And in that, I'd like to just look at a few pointers. Proverbs says, commit thy works, Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Proverbs says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In this verse, it looks to me like when our works are guided by God, our hearts become established. Our thoughts, our souls become stabilized and established. And here at the end of this sermon, I would like to just look at little pointers of how that can work in our lives. How that committing our works, committing our doings unto the Lord, our hearts could be established. And these are not overly spiritual points. These are things we already know. But they are things that I have found that helped to establish this steadiness, this stability in my life. Again, we're assuming that we're building on the foundation, Jesus Christ. We're assuming that we're turning our hearts and eyes away from other trusts, trusting in man, the arm of flesh, mystical things, all kinds of things that our flesh finds easier, our carnal mind finds easier to trust in our unstable state. We're assuming that we're on that foundation, that we've gotten rid of the ripstick, and that we want to grow in stability. Whether we're a young Christian who naturally needs to grow and will grow, or whether we're an older Christian who has yet to see this stability work in their lives. I believe that growing in practical stability aids in spiritual stability. I believe that with all my heart. Even as learning to be faithful in natural things helps us to be faithful in spiritual things. Luke 16:11, Jesus implies that, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I believe that a stable schedule can help you tremendously. You find yourself on this roller coaster. You find your feelings, your thoughts, your circumstances in life constantly shaking you to the core spiritually. Consider stabilizing your schedule if it's in your power to do so. Don't just wait to get up till you feel like it. Have a normal bedtime, normal rising time. Discipline devotional life, discipline work life. Don't just go to work when you feel like it. Have a job that requires you to be there when you don't feel like it. Or if you don't have a job, don't try to figure out how to complain enough to get out of it. Practical things. Again, bedtime, rising time. Stabilize our practical lives. Discipline in eating. These things will help us, brothers and sisters, in our spiritual stability. If we learn not to let our emotions and feelings dictate our practical lives, the chances are we will also know how to keep them from dictating our spiritual lives. And we know how that works. Our feelings say stay in bed. Our feelings say we can't work. Our feelings say a lot of things. Our emotions say a lot of things. And yet, in the practical, many of us do fairly well, and it aids us in the spiritual. But once we give up in the practical and we let our feelings dictate our lives in practical areas, they will in spiritual ones. They'll gain the upper hand. Grow in practical stability. Create situations where we have to do what we have to do, regardless of how we feel like. And brothers and sisters, this is an area I believe we parents can do a great service to our children. Tremendous service to our children in learning, in teaching them and training them and providing for them both a practical example and a stable example and a stable environment. When Laverne was hauling for me, he won't mind me sharing this here, I try to stay in tune with the drivers that have hauled buildings for me. It's a very unstable schedule, very unstable, and can be challenging to keep spiritual life prospering during that time. And from time to time, we'll talk with Laverne how it's going, and it's going well. Early rising, unstable schedule, and then he got married. And the next time, he didn't feel it was going so well. And he also knew why. He said, at home, there was a greater stability than myself. The schedule kept going. The stability stayed there as he went out and came in. And when he came back home, he fit right back into that stable environment. He kept moving without him. Once it was only him and his wife, they were the stability. They were the environment. And he found it much more challenging, and he found it necessary to do something with a more stable schedule while they created stability in their lives. And I appreciated that for two reasons. One is he took stability seriously in his own life. He wanted to prosper. And he took a cut in pay and those kind of things to do something that was more beneficial to them to grow stability in their lives together. But the other thing I appreciated was realizing what we as parents can create for our children. That stable, scheduled, steady environment that stays the same. Children can, from a very young age, thrive in that. And I think we do well to consider things about making our life too full with events, things like that. Now I would say along with this, while growing in practical stability aids certainly in spiritual stability, as we become established, we remain established, though everything practically around us becomes all shaky and unstable. Spiritual stability is not dependent on stable surroundings. But I'm suggesting that if we do what we can to stabilize in our practical lives, it will help us grow in this being established in our spiritual lives. We do what we can. I'd also like to say that growing in emotional stability aids in spiritual stability. And we can help our children here too, and we can learn it still when we haven't, but learn how to deal in a healthy way with uncooperative emotions. It aids in spiritual stability, but I would say too that spiritual stability is something that can remain even though the emotions go haywire. I've seen it beautifully demonstrated. When emotions went haywire for various reasons, there was still a beautiful spiritual stability that remained. And so again, I say these things will be helpful to us. We'll look a little more closely at that. But not our spiritual stability and establishing does not depend on our circumstances or our emotions. But we can use them as springboards. So a couple practical things that I've found in my life to aid in bringing about this stability. And one, there are no particular order here, no order of importance or anything. One, I had to learn to identify the normal but unspiritual factors that affected my emotions and feelings. I had to learn to identify the normal but unspiritual things that affect my emotions and my feelings. Things like tiredness. Things like weariness. Things like extra busyness. There are things like normal cycles of health that are all natural, but not necessarily spiritual things that affect the way we feel and think. And so when I find myself in one of those low moments, or even in one of the high moments, I take inventory. What else is at play here? What else is at play here? Is this the Spirit of God unsettling my heart? I've had 4 short nights, been extremely busy. All of a sudden you realize you have every reason for your feelings to feel this way. Furthermore, I can't think of anything that I need to repent of or that I haven't repented of. And it gives me the freedom to move above this feeling and stably continue to trust God and walk with Him as though everything's fine. Learn how to identify those things that affect us and then divide our feelings and thoughts by that factor. There's a power in that. There's a steadiness that comes out of that. It may be other things, but when there are natural things affecting our feelings, it's good to know that. Another thing I have done is I've been cautious in making big changes, both in moments of fervor and in times of deep discouragement. Now let me hasten to say that when conviction comes, it calls for radical changing. When the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, it calls for serious consideration. But when a lot of factors have come together to discourage me, maybe some of the ones we looked at previously and some more, and I make decisions and changes at that time, they're not apt to be sound. They're not apt to be enduring. They're apt to be things I regret later. And so to pace myself, to say I'm not in a good place to make a decision or get some counsel, and stabilize myself in that, which has been very, very helpful. Or even in fervor. Times of extra inspiration where our emotions are tremendously involved. I try to open my heart, make commitments where God would have me make commitments, but realize that it has to be a practical choice. And it has to be thought through with a clear mind and not in a moment when both the Spirit of God has been at work and my emotions are very stirred. I try not to make major decisions based on whimsical emotions and then blame the Spirit. I would say along with that, that commitments should be made under extra inspiration, under moments of fervor. Commitments should be made, but they should be made in light of what this will look like in my life on Monday and next week and next month and next year. If I am very inspired by a testimony at Bible school of a preacher who spends from 6 to 9 every morning with God, that's a beautiful thing. But my commitment that's made there that day for my life should not be to spend from 6 to 9 with God every morning. I can't do that. I'm going to go back on that commitment. Maybe that commitment should be from 3 to 6 or from 4 to 6. These commitments need to be made with the reality of life ahead of us. And then they endure. What is more discouraging than inspiration and the commitment and going home and thinking I'm going to spend time with God from 6 to 9 every morning and finding you can't do it? And too often we throw the whole thing by the wayside then instead of doing what we can do. So hear my heart. Amen. Make decisions. Make changes under inspiration. But do it in light of next week. Do it in light of next year. To enable us to continue in things that we've learned and have been assured of, as 2 Timothy says. And I've alluded to this before. Learn to allow more than the moment to influence important decisions. And it's a little like learning to drive. Some of you may not have experienced this. I certainly did. When I first drove, it's a 12-passenger Ford van, not a real nice vehicle to practice in, but I watched the road right in front of the vehicle. And it's a tremendously unsteady drive, and you're constantly correcting, and little wiggles in the road and things, and the thing is, you're constantly having to work the wheel, and it's very unstable. But you look farther ahead, you set your eyes out ahead on the road, and the thing stabilizes. And the same way our decisions, same way it is with our decisions. When we are quick to make decisions in up times or down times or unstable times based on what's right around us, the circumstances and the feelings that surround us, our lives will be that way, this way and that way. But if we're willing to forego the decision, look out ahead and make choices looking farther ahead, our lives stabilize. Another one that I have found very helpful is to avoid constant reevaluation on many levels and instead choose times for purposeful reevaluation. And I did that spiritually here a few weeks ago. I felt a need to just reevaluate, examine myself. And I was open to God showing me through the Word, through others, however, anything from that I've lost my salvation to affirmation and where I'm at. I was open. It was a choice to do so. I felt motivated to do so. But I don't go through that every day. I walk in the confidence of God's salvation. I walk in the confidence of His forgiveness. In the same way about my church, I don't reevaluate whether my heart's still here at every brother's meeting. I did for a time, tended that way more. Rather, I saw what was happening. My wife and I said when we got married that we'll evaluate at such and such a time. See, are we still on board? Are we still together? In the meantime, we plug in. We don't have this constant reevaluation going on. It goes for other areas of life too. Simple practical decisions we make. Constant second guessing. You know, there's times when we're over the center. We've made the purchase. We've made the decision. We've started building. We've dug the foundation. Whatever it is, constant reevaluation is not good in that situation. Same as when we've started walking with God. Constant reevaluation is not good. Putting our hand to the plow and looking back. So again, let me say that avoid constant reevaluation in many levels of life, and rather choose purposeful times to reconsider and reevaluate on purpose. Not when you're way down or way up, but when your heart's steady, when you're seeing clearly. Simple little pointers, maybe. Another one is train ourselves. I had to train myself to think. In the middle of the moment, we're not real good at thinking always. I had to train myself to take time to think, to step back and think. And in that, learn to identify where my feelings naturally tend to lie. As I'm looking at a situation, dealing with feelings in my heart, dealing with disagreeing with the way something was handled, learn to know where my feelings naturally tend to lie, and then divide it by that factor. Learn to look beyond the here and now. Learn to think. Learn to evaluate whether my thoughts line up with the Philippians 4:8 test. Learn to break out of the whirlwind cycle of the downtime, the discouraged time, the confused time, and think beyond that. Lift our minds above that and think more objectively. Objective thinking means to be not influenced by personal feeling or opinion. None of us can think entirely objectively, but we can learn where our personal feelings or opinions are most apt to affect our thinking and divide our thinking by that. Lastly, when it comes to dealing with teachings, evaluations about our own lives, Jesus gave us a very, very stabilizing instruction. That is, learn to look at fruits. Learn to look beyond what's facing you right now at the fruits of it. And when you're faced and unsettled by Calvinistic teaching, or other teachings that come along the way, or books you've read, look at fruits. Distance your heart from the turmoil and look at fruits. This instability is the devil's tool. The devil loves to keep us in one crisis after another, after another, after another. God offers us a foundation, a connection to that foundation, and building blocks to build a stable building. It's something we're entitled to. God has made it available to us. And it's something within our means, within our reach. It is something that God is committed to working in us. It is something that others will help to work in us. And it is something that we can affect in our own lives. And lastly, just remind us again that stability without the Lord is not true stability. God Himself is our stability. The deeper our roots go into Him, and the more we grow up into Him, the more we find ourselves established and unmovable. I close with reading two beautiful verses in Jeremiah. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God wants to establish each one of us in that way, where we are established in trust in the Lord, and the heat and the drought and the wind and the waves cannot shake us. They may bend us a bit. They may sway the branches, but they cannot shake us because we are established, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. God bless you.